Bibles, I invite you to Malachi chapter 3, starting with the 16th verse. Malachi 3, 16. Then they that feared the Lord speak one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, this day, when I make up my jewels, that's the gathering, and I will spare them that your pardon, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let's ask a word of prayer. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, your children are gathered here, not just to gather, but we've come to seek, we've come to learn, we've come to be tutored. We've come, Lord, for understanding, and this is your provided way, one mere mortal to be used to help another. Knowing, Lord, if it is that way, one mortal helping another, it is because you have done something for one so that you might make him a blessing to the others. So we ask that you will come now. You are the gift, you are the giver, you are the teacher, and you are the lesson. You are our hope, our strength, and you are the reason that we are here tonight. And as we gather, we are remembering, Lord, as I look across the many that have not been, has not with us, especially Brother Henry Chetty, who in your great wisdom has called him to be at your side. We still remember his face and his joy in hearing the word and excited about speaking the word and fellowshipping upon the word, Lord. Just the message lightened up his face. And we ask, Lord, that you remember and the goodness and whatever service, the blessings will rest upon his wife and his children. Keep them and bless them. And the many who have not mentioned but have been called away this last 1 or 2 years, be with them and their family now. And encourage them is our prayer, Father. And bless us here with your divine presence by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I would have looked through this audience and I would see Brother Henry with those big bright eyes staring at this very intense stare, but yet a very pleasant face. And if one man who likes to talk about the word fellowship, witness, preach, is Brother Henry. But in his great wisdom, God knows he has a plan, and we must all pick up that plan until that day. Each one of us has a course, just like every star in heaven has a course. And we have our course. Let's do all we can to keep in our orbit. And may we, each one of us, contribute a blessing to God's people. Amen. So tonight, I believe we have discussions. And I know there are some questions. But also, along the way, if you have something on your mind, some question, it might not have to pertain to anything particular. But if you do, I will take them tonight, and maybe those questions will help somebody. All right? Amen. Okay. Will we still be required to eat in our new body? If so, why is it necessary when we have eternal life? Why is eating meat not permitted in the new earth? Well, that's a very, very good question. And no, you will not be eating meat in the new heavens and the new earth. Actually, there are three bodies spoken of starting in Genesis. The first body was the body given to Adam, which we call a seventh-day body. And in that body, God told him not to eat the herbs of the field and the herbs and the fruits of the tree. And then, so we find that there was no meat being given to eat there. Now, there's a lot of reasons why, but I'm just going to put reasons here so I don't forget why that is so. And then we come to Noah. And that's after the judgment. And you see, Noah now, he has a body. His body now is permitted to eat. So he can eat meat. It's given for him to eat. And then, as we come down, we know that we are going to be given from the time of Noah to now, we both have become both eat-meaters, herb-eaters, fruit eaters, and so this is now expanded in our time. But in our new body, which is the glorified body, there will be no eating of meat. That is because meat is associated with the fall. And notice, if you notice, how did all flesh corrupt itself in Genesis 6? Right? All flesh corrupted itself. Well, the science of man perverted the food process, and it gave man a perverted body, which we call Sodom and Gomorrah body in the day we're living in. But before we went there, meat is connected with the perversion of the body. The sin, the fall, the sex act is connected with the perversion of the body. And so you, right now, each one of us, we have an appendix. What is it good for? What does it do? Man, up to this moment, does not know why. Right? But we know that it was a purpose. And that purpose would have gone all the way back to Adam's body. Because it was not given man. So it was permitted of man to eat meat after the fall. So meat is connected. Eating of meat is connected with perversion. It's connected with sexuality. And it's connected with violence. Because it changed the appetite of man. It changed the desire of man. It changed, it gives him, it started giving him a craving. A craving or a desire that was not there. Now remember what I said the other day, is that every temptation in your body, everything that is that you can literally desire is because of chemicals. If somebody says, you know, I'm just compulsive about something, it's chemical. I can't stop doing something, it's chemical. I'm tempted, it's chemical. It's all based on chemicals. And chemicals, when you say resist the devil, how do you resist the devil? Well, it starts off with thought. And that unfolds into many electrochemical processes in your body. And the way that you fight that is to inject another thought. And that's the war. That's the warfare. You say, that's too simple, Brother Tony. That's actually what the prophet taught. So the introduction of the perversion by the sex act of Eve actually changed the human body. And the crossing of the Cain line with the human line created an appetite for meat and for sexual perversions and desires. And And that is connected with also violence. So now you notice here, after the fall, they become perverted. Then by Genesis 6, before the flood, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That's the unions, and appetites begin to rage. And by the time the flood came and Noah starts, God permitted them to eat meat, because now their bodies were craving for meat. And because of that desire for meat, Nimrod, the mighty hunter, for many different reasons, not just for meat, but it gave him status. In the old days, to be clothed with a lion's coat or to be clothed with a leper's coat was status. Today, you see women wearing it with artificial, you know, but back then it was status. It was a sign of a mighty, strong man, a leader. And so many of these things that we do today for fashion actually have a lot of meaning in the days of Nimrod back here. So the glorified body now. So yes, we will eat. We will eat, but our eating will be ceremonial. See? It will be ceremonial. Because eating represents communion, it represents fellowship, it represents a family. And so our eating will be ceremonial. It will not be based because we have a need or our body is craving anything. And the food we'll be eating will not be meat. Because there will be no killing. The lion and the lamb would lie down starting from the millennium. So by the time we get to the future home, if they're lying down in the millennium, by the future home, they will be intertwined in each other. Oneness. In peace, a kingdom of peace. So it will be ceremonial, just like we use communion ceremonially today. It's actually not communion. I am apt to do some work on that. Brother Bram actually didn't like the word communion, even though they titled the message communion. He said communion is fellowship, talking, exchanging. He said, actually what we do is take the Lord's Supper. Symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Yeah, so we will be eaten, but it will be ceremonial. And it starts off with the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is the first place that we see food mentioned, where Jesus said, I will not eat of the drink of the fruit of the vine until I meet with you again in my Father's kingdom. And what that represents, okay, so you have a supper. When the rapture takes place, there are two gatherings, a gathering and a meeting. The first gathering is on the earth, right? Then we all meet in the air. The prophets say we meet there so we know who made it and who didn't make it. Right? Because he said he doesn't want you to have to be worrying about, you know, this one or that one or the other. He says that how... So we gather, then we meet. Then after we meet him in the air, then we are taken to the Bema Bar, the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema Bar. The Bema Bar is where crowns are given out. The martyr's crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of joy, the incorruptible crown. It is where crowns and accolades are given. That is where your service comes into place. Each one of the offices of a deacon or a trustee or a helper or song leader, you don't get paid for these things. The pastor makes a living, through tithing. He tithes the apostles, he tithes the teachers, he tithes the evangelists out of the tithing of his tithing. You can't call that volunteer work. That's actually a calling, because they're actually being paid. A volunteer gets nothing. Those men back there that are doing those things, they are volunteer. You can't fire a volunteer, you know. A volunteer is one who is doing it willingly because he believes in the cause. That's where you come in here. Most people don't see any value in volunteering. They rather sit in the back and believe that they're a good believer, and, you know, when they need something, actually have to put their hand or get involved, they do it. But it's not so with the prophets. Paul was striving for perfection. William Branham, and when I say perfection, not for salvation only, but for a record of service. A record of service. So they were accumulating as much service points as possible. I call them Bima Bar points. Some people ask me, why do I, you know, I can relax a little bit and I don't need to, you know, exert myself so much these days and so on, and, you know, I can do more Skype meetings, more Zoom or whatever. But I am striving for Bima Bar points. Bima Bar points means that that you have gone beyond the cause of duty for service. You see something and you get involved to get it done. You see a need, you get it done. And wherever, whatever is needful in the body, that's what you are meeting. Every need is an opportunity for points. Every need is an opportunity for points. And that's what I do. It's not working for salvation, it's working for glory. Because Jesus told us, when you are invited to a supper, do not go and sit in the chiefest seat. Don't go and sit in the most important and prominent seat. Lest the host come and remove you, and, you know, you come to shame. So each seat in the supper is not just a sign of, you know, I just came in the door and I saw a seat here and I want to sit next to brother, you know, Darren. It's not like that. You are assigned your seat because every seat carries a weight of glory. You are saved by grace. No merit on you for that. That was done by God. But your service and your labors of love, especially volunteers, that's where you come in. And so these are Bima Bar points, and you are judged here before you're assigned a seat. So somebody right here can be a prayer warrior that devoted himself to make sure that the poor believers in here, or whatever need, devoted himself to try to make a difference. Without anybody knowing, on the other side, they will have a better seat in glory than I, who just was called to preach the gospel, do it 3 days a week. That was my job. And then I spent the rest of my life doing what I want to do. You see, because calling, just like you go to work, you go to work. You're not going to get any credit for going to work, right? Because that's what you're responsible for. But when you go outside of that responsibility, the say I'm putting in, you know, on the off days of church, I put in an hour or two extra so that I can help the missions, or I can help, you know, the poor, or I can help somebody. Whatever you believe that you can do based on the abilities God gave you, then you volunteer that. And that's where you... So God has a way of killing complacency. All right, I save you by grace. You come to church, you sing some songs, you pay your tithing, your offering, right? But what motivates you for good works? What motivates you? What is your motivation to go outside and extend yourself? Like I was telling the brothers, you have to be careful what you are training for. On this side of the millennium, which we are living now, right? You have been trained that God is not logical, he's not reasonable. God is not logical, he's not reasonable, he's not fair. Take anything. Take anything you could think about in your Bible. Tell me what's logical and reasonable about God. Right? He say it is better to give than receive. You tell me if that's humanly logical. Right? He says the way up is humility and cowering in the dust. and letting people walk all over you. That's logical, that's reasonable. He said, love your enemy. Now, is that logical or reasonable? There's nothing logical, reasonable, or makes sense when it comes to the gospel. And that's what human understanding tries to do. They try to make sense, you know, to present the gospel or this message. And it does not work. It takes you far away from God and deceives you. So faith, you're taught faith here, to be trained, because you're going to a faith civilization. That's where you're going to use it. That's where you're going to need it. Right? And you're taught that, you know, it's better to give than receive. Because over here, you have title deed. You don't need no money there. You don't need healing there. You don't need a place to stay there. You don't need... What do you need over there? Nothing. Right? You need nothing over here. So then, what is your purpose in life? You're going to get bored. And what's going to happen? You got nothing. You don't need anything. So what is your purpose? Because life without purpose is meaningless. God is a purpose-driven life. He is a purpose-driven God. He's driven to fulfill His purpose. And that's what Christ, the mystery of God, is all about. He's a purpose-driven God. And He gave you Zoe. And if Zoe is in you, Zoe has a purpose. And that wants to fulfill His purpose. So what is... What are you going to need on this side? Nothing. So what would be your purpose? He gives you a training of it here. That eternal life is living for others. So when you go over there, your purpose is living for those outside of the city. To teach them, to tutor them. To be a priest to them. To be a teacher to them. To bring them and reveal more of God to them. And a plan to them. To care for them. Just like God cares for us. You become a God to them. To care for them. They look to you for guidance. They look for you for wisdom. And that is what you're going to be doing, real things. So eternal life is living for others. But you start training you from here. Because by the time you get there, you don't need money, you don't need healing, you don't need... What do you need? Nothing. So everything through the word that they are asking you to do here, for character and for integrity, and to not buy or sell the truth, or compromise, is all because over here he wants you to be an upright leader to them. Side of the city. Everything we're doing here is not for here. It's the prerequisite for your position here. So the Bema Bar is where you get your seats, your rewards, and you get your seats here. And so you'll notice now, you'll say, well, what will they have in the supper? Guarantee it's not meat. All right. Yeah. So they will not kill or hurt in my holy mountain. That's the scriptures. So no, there will be no meat eating. Meat eating is a symbolism of the fall and the perversion of the human body to crave for sensual things. That's why you'll find in the Eastern religions and cultures, the sadhus and the great Hindu leaders, they fast, they don't eat meat because it's easier for them. First, they learn to bring their body subject from the cravings and desires, but then also more blood because there's less digestion power and energy to digest vegetables. There's less than meat. And so most of the oxygen and most of the blood can keep up into their heads, into their pineal gland that they believe sets off enlightenment, all right? Which we don't believe that, right? Our pineal gland is our Zoe. Yeah. So that's how those bodies operated. It operated that when Eve went with the serpent, it degenerated the human body to a place where it changed its appetite and violence was on the earth. And this is the same thing happened in Genesis 1:1. Lucifer, hybriding the animals, changed their desire and their... So he would take species of different forms of mammoths and dinosaurs, and he would hybrid them. He domesticated them for meat, for food, for sport, and created new species. And that's how the earth became in violence, because these new species that he developed began to eat and hunt other species that God had made. And that is why today you can drive your automobile, because in Genesis 1:1, all of those massive mammoth animals died in the first civilization before Adam. And that turned into fossil fuel. But it did the same thing. By the crossing of Eve and the serpent, bringing it to Adam, create a change in nature of the human body and a change of desires. I might as well say this here, that the bride's body in the future home is an eight-day body. Yeah, you can do that. Yeah. It's an eight-day body. Adam did not have an eight-day body because Adam had to possess the gates of his enemy before he had a glorified body, which is an eight-day body. So, everybody outside of the city will have a seventh-day body, but only the bride will have a body like his glorious body. And I say that with a little reservation, because actually our body will be like him, but not exactly him. Our bodies will not have any scars, any remembrance of any tragedies or anything like that, but his body will remain with nail scars and the womb on his side as a memorial. So you have to be careful and say we'll have a body like his body. We will have an eight-day body, but it will not be equal to his body in that sense. People outside the city will be a seventh-day body, and their body will be like Adam's body. It will be perpetual life. Live on forever and ever and ever. Just like Adam would have continued to live on forever and ever and ever, but his body wouldn't have been glorified. If God was always here, how did he get here, even though he wasn't made, born, or created? Well, if anybody can answer that, they'll get the Nobel Peace Prize. But I'll tell you what I do believe. I believe that in this eighth dimension here, that there is a change in definition of the word eternity. I'm going to give you this. Let's keep this away. And this one will work. So what we know is eternity. So let me explain what I mean. Okay, so eternity here exists because of the state of God. In other words, eternity was not first and then an eternal being dwelled there. Eternity is only existed because of the state of God. God in that state dwelt in a being eternal, dwelt in an eternal condition, created eternal condition for himself. So this only exists because the being. So maybe I could put it to you in this way. You have a magnet, right? The magnet has fields, north and south fields, right? You know that, right? Fields. Does the feel exist? We know the feel exists, right? But does the feel exist because the feel was already there, or it exists because the magnet is there? That's how that is. So this it only is there because he exists. The fields are only here because he exists. Right? And in that sense, that's what we call eternity there. So now that definition is a little bit different from what we break down as eternity coming down. Right? So this is Alpha. This is Omega. And between Alpha and Omega, you have intervals of time. So when you move from eternity and you step into time, and time began with the Word, when God began to come into Word form, that's where time began. Right? So time began with the Word. Now, when we talk about time, we're talking about the beginning of past, present, and future. See, there's no past, present, and future in eternity. Right? And then there was a beginning, and that beginning was present. So in the beginning, when it says time began, that's the present began. So now we have a predicament. If you ever study the prophet's message, it always seems to kind of twist me left and right here with this. Is your past actually a reality? Is your past actually a reality? Because the prophet says, he says he is a God of Alpha and Omega, a beginning and an end. What happens in between here as we pass through time? Is it important? We know a process happens, right? But he will wipe away all of those things that are of the past, and the past that you know is not going to be actually the past that you believe you lived. Or Joseph's past with his brothers doing him all these wicked things, right? After he came to the end, his past looked so different. Isn't that right? His past looked so different. So is it what you're going through, is it really the reality? Oh, you're just blinded to actually the true reality. How can a man go through suffering and bicker and stew? They betrayed me and they sold me, and that harlot woman of my boss tried to seduce me, and I'm in prison because of them. And, right? That's his. Is that past his reality? Or was it when he came up to the top and he looked back and he see how God was working and bring him into the throne and to develop character and to keep the promise he made that his brothers will bow before him? And what's the true reality? So time, when we are in time, actually we are in an illusion. Until God reveals it to us, it's actually not the way that it is. But it's allowed to be like that so that it can bring out emotions and train you and give you character and cause you all these kinds of things. But actually, it's not a true reality. Okay, so now the prophet taught us, we have a beginning. When you start off at the beginning and you begin to process to the intervals of time, you develop a past, you develop a future, present and a future. Is your future real? Well, far as God is concerned, it's real, because he wrote things that you would come to and those things will be real. Right? So we know that they are real. To answer that question, let me just do this one piece. So now, when we come back from redemption, the prophets say we come back to time and eternity.
You see, when we started off here with eternity, there was no past, there was no present, and there was no future. But when we come back here with time and eternity blending, we do have a past, we do have a present, and we are walking towards the future. So this time and eternity here is completely different from eternity itself. I say that. So I'll say this piece and it probably give you an idea of what I have in my mind when I answer this. You notice that when Brother Branham always speaks about God in the eighth or eternity, he always does this. He says, okay, he had, in his mind, he had a plan, thoughts, pictures, purpose, desires, all of that. But any time it starts talking about his nature, he only talks about stream. A stream of righteousness, stream of justice, stream of holiness, pure streams of love. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he just give him a nature, Brother Larry? It's because there, God can be anything. He can be anything. But what he did, because of the plan he had, what he wants to accomplish, the purpose he wants to accomplish, he began to shape these attributes. Notice I didn't say nature. He began to shape the combination of these streams to eventually fit into the purpose that he had in his mind. And that's how God ends up being, having a nature here. That is known by characteristics. So when this purpose is finished, we end up here in time and eternity. Does that mean that this nature that is here is all that God is? Or can God move into another combination of a being to reveal a little bit more of himself in a different way? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that he was so great here that Brahman said he could not reveal himself in that form. So what he did, he had a plan. And because of that plan, he fit the kind of being he should be to meet that plan. But when he is finished and we come back to time and eternity, he now wants to reveal himself more, because the prophet said he will reveal himself to ceaseless eternity. Now you can't depend on this nature here, because this is limited. He can rearrange his nature so that he can reveal himself in a greater way. No more redemption, no more salvation, no more, but a different, a higher aspect of his being. So you see, when you think you look at a picture of Jesus Christ and you limit him, that's the body of God and or pillar of fire, it was just the first beginning of him to unfold himself. He just shaped himself so that he can reveal himself in a way he wants to you to be because of his plan. So that's what I believe. I don't believe that we can go and answer this question, but we sure can answer that this being here condescended himself to where he can become noble to a creation. And when we go back to that time and eternity, he will adjust this again. And he will show us another aspect of himself. Alright? So not to be a politician, if nobody can answer that question, actually, where did he start or begin or come from? We know that. That is beyond, this here is beyond our human mind. Our minds can never fathom this eternity. We can fathom this one, but not this one. Yeah. One more time? Yeah. Explain Revelation 22 and 2. What does the fruit of the tree of life refers to? Who is this fruit for? Well, first of all, we are not talking about literal fruits and we are not talking about literal tree. It has always been in the Bible. See? So now, do you need eternal life there? You don't need eternal life there. Right? What do you need there? You have fellowship with God. You have communion with God. Before you ask, He will answer. Okay, so now the question about who is it that will have need of these things? Well, it gives you the idea in the end of the verse where it says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. What about the fruits of the tree? What's for who? The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nation. So what was the fruit of the tree? Right? So this here, the fruit represents the doctrine of the apostles, which in the future home will be the priest and kings and the Melchizedek order teaching the people outside of the city. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I know one thing, they pay their tithing. They bring their honor, they bring their tithing. You only pay to the owners and those who feed you. What are they going to feed you? Knowledge and understanding. Because that's what they are, the government of God. Okay? So the fruits is the teacher. Now, the second thing, if you watch carefully, every month, well, that's when the scripture declare that let's go up to the mountain of God, to the God of Jacob, when? Every new moon, which is every month. So we can see that this is directed to the nations outside the city. Okay, let's go a little bit further. So, you hear Brother Bram say things, and sometimes you just hear him say it. And you say things, well, this pastor, you know, he's the pastor of this community. Now, to you that, you know, well, to some pastors, that's a license, you know. But he's saying that he has something in his mind. Right? And he has something in his mind. And anytime a prophet has something in his mind, it's also always necessary that the minister who is looking into that word makes sure he gives it the right emphasis. He makes another statement that Elijah was Jezebel's pastor. Okay? So, here's another statement. He has something in his mind. Okay? So, let's look and see what he has in his mind. Now, you were not planted in Durban by luck. You didn't have a choice of your parents. You didn't have a choice of your race. You didn't have a choice of what season in Durban you would be born in. You didn't have a choice, you know, of your gender. You didn't have any choice at all. You're here. But God had a purpose that you're here. Now, if you're an elect here, in Durban, and you become the light of the city, right? The church is a city of light. You're a light of the city. Now, in this reality here that you're living in, nobody cares. But He placed you here, and He placed your light to be here. And if they will not accept it now, after the white throne judgment, whoever makes it in the second resurrection, those people who lived in your season, in your time, in your neighborhood, in your area, you will be the kings of them. You will be the priest to them. The very same people That is your neighbor today. The very same people who are living in the city, the very same governors, if any of them make it in the second resurrection, you will be their king and their priest. You will be in charge of them to teach them and to keep peace among the city. And if you are a very good leader, you are a very faithful leader, you are a very faithful servant, then he can give you more than one city. He can give you two cities or three cities. Is that your Bible? That's your Bible. So nothing is wasted. Those statements are true. And when the reality of it does not happen on this side, it will happen on that side. That actually, that man is the pastor, the head, the king, the priest of this city. He will be the light to them. He will present them before God once a month. Do you want to see a little bit of this? Oh, let's go to the book of 2 Kings, I think. Let me look it up first. I haven't used it a long time. You know what they say? If you don't use it, you lose it. That's for sure. Okay, here. You can read the whole story when you get there. And the story goes like this. When David was old and sickly, they brought a virgin, you know, to come to him so that he can, that she can warm him, keep him warm. And at that very same time, Adonijah, which is his son of Haggith, exalted himself to become king. And they came and whispered into the ear of David, and David, of course, set up Solomon to be king. But notice something that happened. You have to read the story carefully. You'll notice that David represented the church and its history. Solomon represented the millennium. But the queen, watch carefully, but when the transition of judgment happened with Adonijah, the queen that was under David was set as queen in Solomon. And the prophet that was set as David was set in the millennium with Solomon. In other words, they carried over from here to the millennium. That's exactly what's going to happen. And the same thing, the people that was under David had to come under Solomon. Very nice story. Read it. You'll find a lot of answers. So when you think, oh, we're going to go up. No. You're going to go up there and do nothing. No, you are going to be in charge of this very Durban in different areas. Who is Chatsworth and Kwamashu, whoever is in Kwamashu, and Durban North. And the thing about that is the generations of Durban that live here, that make it in the second resurrection, that was not under another messenger, would also be under you. Do you get that? That's how that works. So yeah, a very, very important part of scripture. Yeah. Good questions. I'm sorry My body is telling me one thing and my mind is telling me another thing. How will godly husband and wife be associated and connected in the new heavens and earth? Why are these relationships so necessary on that other side. Well, actually, I don't know where you got the idea that it is necessary. It is not necessary. Scripture declare, you know, I think it's either Luke or Matthew 22, speaking, Jesus speaking to the scribes, say, you err not knowing the scripture. But if a man, you know, married a wife and she died and married another one, whose wife would she be? Talking about the brothers. He said, you err in the scripture. Because there is no marriage and given in marriage. They are like the angels. So, while I have an aunt, lives in Maryland, and her husband, and her son is the elder in Maryland, and she, you know, she that's her husband, she loves him, he died a couple of years ago, and she's always asking that kind of question, because she's actually believing that she's going to her husband, you know, but you're going to have a different, it's not going to be a husband and wife relationship. It is going to be just brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just sons and daughters. And would you have a history? Yes. Would you be connected with one another in the cities that you rule and the inheritance that you have? Yes, because in the sixth seal, They were presenting Brother Branham, and they put him up on a pedestal, and they were putting his wives up too, the both wives. And he said, why? He said, because when you were on earth, you were a leader, and because she is part of his ministry. That's one of the things I think is not emphasized enough. When you're a deacon, you're a trustee, you're a song leader. A song leader and a musician is being asked to come here and prepare to perfect their music, perfect their solos, perfect their... Now, their wives are eventually going to get jealous, deacon's wife, and say, you're always at church, you know, you don't care about me, and, you know, we don't have any time for the children. And wives who are officers' wives, if they are not in the ministry to sold out and sacrificial, they see themselves being robbed of their husband's time and make it hard for them, becoming a rock in a hard place, whispering in their ears. And that kind of spirit can even make turn you against the shepherd, because a spirit of dislike can come upon the wife, or a spirit of dislike can come upon, you know, the husband towards the shepherd, because the shepherd is the one who is actually, you know, encouraging all the gifts to give more. That's his job. He's a manager. And he's asking everyone to give more because he wants more profit. He wants the best that this group can be. And in so doing, that human element of wife whispering in the air about how much time you spend, and I don't get any time with you, and, you know, let somebody else do it, and that's why I always, if in my days today, I have a very old group, and you know, if they blow on me, I fall down, and if I blow on them, they fall down. But in the young days when we were growing up and they were being taught, I never put a man in an office who didn't call his wife and tell her, "Are you willing to sacrifice your husband and your time for the sake of the work?" Because if she's not involved, if she's not committed, she'll make it very difficult to serve, because she'll make her husband's life miserable. And she would start looking at the lazy officers. You know, Brother Isaac, he hardly does anything, and you're always doing, and, you know, why doesn't he get to do it this time? And that's the way it works. See, when you're in it for a long time, these are the things that breed. Right? All right. So, anyway, I plug that in so that you all can help be a better group. So, how will godly husbands and wives be associated? They will be associated. They will have memories and so forth, but there will be no husband and wife. It will just be. Because your roles that you play here is every role you play is only for you to understand the heart of God. If your gender is a man, he gave you the role to play father. And he gave you a son or a daughter. And that's part of your flesh. And what would you do not to save your flesh? What would you do not to bless your flesh or to leave an inheritance for your flesh? You see, to give your life for the flesh. And if you're a mother. So these roles of mother and husband and wife and all those different roles, that's my husband. No, you only played a role for a few years of your husband. That's not your husband. That is just a role to develop his character and your character and let you know the heart of a father is the heart of God. A mother, the heart of a mother is the heart of the Holy Spirit. She's always interceding for her children. She's always believing the best. She's always saying, no, he never did it. Oh, he's such a cute baby, even though he's ugly like a rat. And that's just the way that mothers are. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is. Gentle. You see, entreating. Okay. So, yeah, it's not necessary. It will not be necessary. But because they were associated with you in life, they will be associated with you in glory in the sense of rewards. So when Brother Branham is getting his rewards and his accolades, they will be with him. They will share in that glory and they will share in the positions that he has. Because when God calls a man, he calls his wife. Yeah. Okay? All right. What about outside the city? Will there still be husbands and wives in a measure to those outside the city? No. There will be actually no families out there in the sense of husband and wife. There's no children to be born. There's no sexual desire. There is no names in a book to be produced. All names in the books have already been produced. There's no more names. So how are you going to have anybody born? There's no more souls available to put. So, there is no husband and wife. There is no, there will be no marriages done there. There will be no funeral done outside the city. Okay? So, no. You say, well, God's saying, what kind of, it'll be God and his attributes. God and his attributes. What did God end up wanting to be? He wanted to have attributes of sons and daughters. What the rules are for is just for you to learn a father's heart, a mother's heart, a wife's heart, you know. And so these different roles of him playing bridegroom and bride, that's only for us to learn his heart, a different aspect of his love and his responsibility, and that we can have that responsibility towards our wife, to protect her, to provide for her, to meet her needs, like her desires, her request becomes like a prayer. We go and try to fulfill that prayer, just like we have a desire, we take it to God. Well, that is a prayer. He comes down and we're looking for him to fulfill it. That's why if you want your prayer answered, answer all your wife's desires at the best that you can. And answer it quick so he could say, you know what? He really understands that. Therefore, you know, I'll answer his prayer quick too. See, there's nothing here that you're being trained for that is not related to you having an understanding of the you and God relationship. Your husband and wife, you and God relationship. Watch this carefully. And these are for the wives, the sisters. Okay, so your husband have rule over you. You have rule over the children. So you are also learning to be submissive to your husband in all things, even though he might be foolish. And you also have rule for your children. The husband, right, even though he has rule over the wife, he has to learn submission to his pastor. Is that right? There is no one-way street with God. Each one of us has to submit, to learn to submit, learn to obey, see, learn to humble, and also learn to rule with righteousness and integrity. Each one. So sometimes it gets skewed with the women, but if you But if that husband is not obedient, submissive, and respectful to the pastor, he is a disobedient wife. Okay. The Laodicean church is made of the Pentecostal and the bride age. How do you distinguish between boot and under which seal each falls? Very, very, very good. Okay, let's draw that out. So you have 1906, the fourth seal starts. Which is the pale horse rider, and the seventh church age begins. Right? Then, 1909, the messenger is born, and 1916, he gets his experience, let's say 9, 10, 11. So let's jump from 1909 to 1933. And 1933 is very, very important because most people don't understand that actually Brother Branham was being called to start the first pull if he had continued. So most people say, oh, that little thing about his mother-in-law, it was not a little thing. Because in 1933, Brother Branham had invitation for an entire year to travel around the country. Is that right? And so when he turned that down from 1933, where he was being called, and his mother-in-law made those statements, 1933 became a significant a change in what happens. Because Brother Branham was seeing visions, he was doing discernments, he was doing a lot of things, and it would have continued. But when he didn't follow up to go in the field, see what happens? So then we move all the way down. Let's make the change of 1946. So from 19... Well, you know, his wife and so forth died 2 to 3 years later. So what happened is that this period of time, right after 1933-34, 35, Billy comes, what happens is this period of time is called the silent years. Now, Pentecost is continuing, eh? That's what you have to look at. The seventh church age and the fourth seal is continuing. But what I want to show you that the world misses, the entire message world misses. And it scared them to death when I say this. Right? And I think this is what you're after. 1946, right after the silent years are broken because of Brother Branham's disobedience. Right? Right here, 1946, when he's given the commission now of the first pull, I want you to notice this. The seventh seal opens in part. I know you're taught, the world is taught, message world is taught, oh, one seal start this age, one seal start. No, that's not what your prophet taught you. The prophet say every seal broke in part. Every seal broke in part. So this is the seventh seal broken in part. You say, how do you know that, Brother Tony? Because Son of Man means three things. One, Son of Man is a dispensation between Son of God and Son of David. Two, Son of Man is a person, which is God, in the form of a prophet. And three, Son of Man is a ministry, which is how many pulls? One, two, three pulls. One pull is starting in 1946. So whose ministry is starting? Son of Man. Son of Man ministry starting with the first pull. Now, is the Son of Man under the fourth seal? No, because the fourth seal is a lion anointing, and this is God himself, not an anointing, the anointer himself. Don't be careful. Be careful now. So you say, what's happening there then, Brother Tony? This is what is happening. That the fourth seal and the seventh church age is happening during the service. But at the end of the service, this guy comes on the scene. Seventh seal comes in part. And the Son of Man comes on the scene with the first pull. So two ministries are happening. When the prophet is preaching and teaching, that's the seventh angel messenger, fourth seal anointing. But at the end of the service, this anointing can't discern nobody's heart. That anointing can't find any disease. He needs somebody to drop down or come into the service. And that happens at the end of the service. So two ministries were happening at the same time. The fourth seal is the preaching and teaching. The sign is part of the seventh seal opening part. Okay? So, to answer your question, brother, is entered into the church age and both is operating at the same time? Yeah, John the Baptist and Jesus operated at the same time until John was killed and only the Son of Man remained. I must decrease, he must increase. Right? So the fourth seal, the seventh church age was happening. While he was preaching, at the end of the service, the seventh seal comes into view. And that's why this here, this end of the service, the discernment, the first pull, there is no error. Never, never any fault. But the preaching he did, that can be corrected. Because that's not the open book. So, this message that he was preaching is not the bride's message. Because the bride's message is after the sign. The first sign, the second sign, then the voice behind the sign. The voice behind the sign can't happen until the seventh seal is open. And when I say, remember I say open in part, just for the power. So, can we have Bible for that? Yep, let's go to it. Luke 21:27. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, the first thing he did is come in power. The power started in 1946 in the first pull. So that's the Son of Man in power. Right? 1963, he comes in cloud. Cloud. And then 1965, he comes in glory. Now, you say, what do you mean glory? Brother Branham said, all God's glory is in his word. And that word was all that word was in Moses. That had to be veiled. And our Moses today was William Marion Branham. So, see? So this what he was preaching from 46 to 63 is not the bride's message. That's why when people say, oh, the message, see. See, our message 63 to 65, and it comes and corrects all the error from 46 to 63. So here he's under starlight. Here is under sunlight. So let me read that question. Questions here. Anybody? Anybody want? Brother Louis, want me to clarify something here? The leading sin church is made of Pentecostals and a bride age. How do you distinguish between boot and under which seal each falls? Okay, so now we have a little problem. When we are talking about age, I'm talking about ministry. Yeah. The ministry starts at 46. But the bride age does not happen until 1963 when the first six seals were opened. When the first six seals were opened, it allowed the bride to come out of Laodicea. Come out of her. And so the bride age started in 1963. And the bride continues, because of the message, she's caught up in a mystery, and she's in the bride age, but everybody else who is not born again, even in the message, even in Durban, those ministers who are not born again, they are still in Pentecost. They are still in the Pentecostal age. The only thing allows you to be in the bride age is a new birth. The message will not put you in the bride age. The birth puts you in the bride age. If you're not born again, you're still in Laodicea, even though you're following the message. Yeah.
So where do we say the event of Pentecostal? Let's take the lodges. Mm-hmm. And we know where the bride is, what the clarity of the group. Where do we place them when they pass away?
Ah, okay. So let's clean up this a little bit. So yeah, do you see the difference between the two ministries going on with two seals? And that continues until 63. When 63 happened, the bride is smitten out into a bride age, but everybody else continues in Laodicea. So the Laodicean age keeps on continuing. You say, how do you know if somebody, the message is in the bride age? Just give them the doctrine of Christ. If they don't understand or know the doctrine of Christ, it's because they're still in Laodicea. No matter how much message you listen to.
So, they might understand doctrine of Christ. That's
well, you can't, because watch. I'll give you two scenarios. Let's say somebody say, I believe in Father and Son.
Yeah.
Now, but when it comes to Revelation, I mean, 1 Thessalonians, 4:14 through 16, the Lord Himself. If you see, He doesn't know who this is. Right? You know something is wrong. If He doesn't know that the Son of Man is Jehovah Jesus, not Jesus, that He is the Son of Man, I don't care how much He say, you know, Father and Son, He don't know anything. If he believes that Jehovah himself sets a throne in your heart and Jehovah is indwelling every one of you, because Brother Bram said he sets a throne and come and dwells in you, he is still in Pentecost.
Yeah.
You see? So if he says he knows it and these other doctrine doesn't follow, he doesn't know it. Because from this, you get to know why he said the Lord himself descended from heaven. He will not know the rapture scripture because he wouldn't know which law descended. And he will not know Revelation 10:1 scripture. Because the prophet said that mighty angel, page 74 of the seal book, he said that's Christ. Is it the Christ who has been made Christ? Or is it the one who made him Christ? Is it Christ the anointed, the anointing, or the anointor? So Revelation 10:1 is the anointor, because he is coming to anoint a man called William Branham on the earth, seventh angel. But if it is the man Jesus, how can the anointed anoint another man to be the anointed? He is the anointed because something anointed him. You see? So all of these will show up in his doctrine and in his conversation. So actually, he's not converted. He's not converted. When you look at this gospel, it's so different. And when you look at what is being taught, you all came, didn't come from message churches. You came right into, and so you don't know. But the majority of ministers that are in the first generation who started in the message churches in Durban, they are not even converted. They're not born again, not even that much. They don't even know anything at all, hardly. Even though they're hearing the prophet tape and the information for so long, they don't know. They don't know. I'm sorry. See, a pastor cannot tell you those things. He's not called to be a brawler, a fighter. He's not called to, you know, he's called to be, you know, hospitable. He's called to be those things. Right? That's what he's called, but not Paul. Paul wasn't called for that. Paul said, I would stood him in his face. He is to blame. Right? Same thing he did with Alexander Coppersmith. That's what he did. He said, Paul's preaching long suffering, you know, and long suffer with the brethren. He said, no. John Mark will not come with me. Love one another. Love is kind. Love is this. Love is that. He said, Alexander Coppersmith will have his day. Why is this? Just forgive him. No. So there's a big difference between a pastor and an apostle. A pastor is not called to defend the doctrines, but an apostle is. See? Okay. Oh, yeah. So this is a little bit tricky, so let's take our time. So now you have those that are good to the bride. You have foolish virgin. You have them that are good to humanity. They are all going to make a second resurrection. So now let's take somebody who is in Pentecost and they are in the message, actually not born again, right? So this is how it works. Let's take Brother Eddie Biscoe. Let's take Brother Coleman. Let's take Brother Eddie Biscoe Coleman. Let's take Brother Biscoe. Biscoe. You have Coleman. Who else did I call? Call somebody else. Perry Green. Now, you only have one womb, one spiritual womb. The message of the age, when it hits the womb, it closes the womb. It means you're born again and you cannot receive another seed. The opening of the word on the seventh seal, which is a shout, and that happens after 1963 to 65. Now watch. Was Eddie Biscoe a minister before the opening of the seals? Was he a preacher before the opening of the seals? Can you preach without the Holy Ghost? Would Brother Ram recognize a man who doesn't have the Holy Ghost and a minister? Wouldn't. But look, that's before he's in Pentecost. He's already preaching. So that means he must be born again. You can't be born again in the bride age. I mean, in the Pentecostal age and born again in the bride age. You can come in and believe the prophet, believe all the word, but you can't understand our message because you only make up one joint in the body. Who's this? Who's that guy? Oh, Coleman. Can't even read my own writing. Coleman, now watch carefully. He's preaching before the opening of the seals. He is a minister before the opening of the seals. Brother Branham ordained him a minister before the opening of the seals. So how he can be a minister? You have to be born again. And now, when the message comes on the scene, you're born again a second time. That's why these men, they love the word, they love the message, they can quote it, they believe it, but they can't enter into that seventh seal. It's not for them. They will come up in the Pentecostal age, even though they followed William Branham. Because if you follow William Branham as a star-like messenger, you're Pentecost. You have to follow him as Son of Man, the sunlight. Right? Same thing with Perry Green. If you follow him, you'll be very confused. The seventh seal is open and not open. No, he didn't open it. His last before he died was it wasn't open. Well, if you have a pastor and his seventh seal is not open, I am not paying my tithing. I'm paying for rapture and faith in the rapture and age. If you tell me, no, he's coming back to do it, well, when he comes back, I'll start paying my tithing. See how quick they change their story. I'm not paying tithing for a man to feed me, to tell me I must feed and wait until he comes back, because what I'm feeding you can't take you in a rapture. You pay your tithing where you are fed. That's what a prophet taught. Right? You can't feed me to go in a rapture. You want me to come to church? Forget it. Right? So I'm going to put one more here. Maybe to comfort you all. The guy's still living. One way, but he'll get the reality. Take in this age here that we live in, this city, Dan. Was he a Christian before? Was he a Christian before? If he was a Christian before, if he was in denomination before, it means he was born in that already. He could never break open into these truths. And he cannot understand them. He could believe the prophet, love the prophet, love the message, and conform to holiness of the message. But that's it. They can't take you nowhere. And all that came out from under him as ministers, they are not born again either. Because a born again minister in another age cannot give birth to ministers in another age. You get that, Brother Lee? They can't do it. So whoever said they came out of Dan and are ministers, they themselves are not converted. That's good. Yeah, we'll place them in the bride age, yeah. In the Pentecostal bride age. They'll come up as Pentecostal bride. They are all placed in the sixth dimension, but on a different altar. Each one of these is in a different order. Good to the bride is a different section. Foolish virgin is a good section. You see? And the reason for that, the law says that you'll be guarded with your own kind. So if you are bride, you'll be guarded with your own kind. Foolish virgin, you're guarded with your own kind. Good to the bride, oh, good kind. Good to Israel, good kind. But if you were serpent seed, if you were criminal element, if you were all of those things, you will guarded with your own too. Yeah, if there is bride in the group, God will cause somebody to kick them in the shin. We talk about their family, do some kind of thing, and then they would leave. But God will take the elect out of it. Yeah, that's normally what happens. Most of the people that come here, who come to my church over the years, I always tell them, I say, you didn't come here because of doctrine. You didn't even know these doctrines exist. You came because somebody kicked you, you know, somebody did your family bad, some circumstance happened, and you end up here, and all of a sudden, wow, scares you to death what you're hearing. You see? And that's how it works. God will get his elect out somehow. He'll use whatever means necessary. That's the bad thing about it. The scoffers, you really want me to go there? Okay, let's go there. Watch carefully. This is a little bit scary, but watch carefully. I'm going to start with Luther. Every revival produces twins, right? So if every revival, when Luther came, there was a bride and there was a twin. The twin is a denominational daughter, a harlot. When Wesley came, I'm going to change this now to Wesley. Would there be a bride? True bride? Would there be a twin? Calling them the same thing, but dressing, acting, saying Luther was a messenger, Wesley was a messenger, right? Would there be a denominational daughter? Yeah. So I'm going to change this now to Pentecost. Will there be a true bride of Pentecost? Is there a denominational daughter?
that I'm going to put a bride each year.
Is there going to be a true bride? Is there going to be a denominational daughter? A twin? A harlot? Where is she? You were in those churches, you just didn't know. So if the pastor motivates those people to scoff, to hate, to kill the influence of those ministers preaching the truth, then they will qualify to be in the fifth, because they were ordained for that. He said, but they're good people. Judas wasn't a bad man. He couldn't be a bad character and hang around Jesus and the disciples. He was sanctified. Right? He just didn't go up on the upper room to get the Holy Ghost. Yeah. That is why there are a lot of good pastors and churches that are not born again. They don't see the things we see. But they'll tell you honestly, those things are too deep. You know, a pastor, I can't see those. You know, they're just too... And that's fine. As long as you don't fight and kill the influence of it. Because the characteristic of serpent seed is enmity. Is enmity. So to clean this up, it'll be good. If twins do good to the bride, impossible. Impossible. Humanity, Jews, but also speak against the work, against the propagation. Impossible. You say, no, Brother Tony, that's possible. It's impossible for twins to live peaceably with you. It's impossible. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at the curse. The curse says, I, the Creator, put enmity between thy seed and the woman. You mean God decree enmity and you can make peace and live peaceably? You can't. It's impossible to do it. I put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. Cain could not help but kill Abel. Jesus could not help but betray Judas. You can't do it. It's impossible. So, yeah. That is. No matter what? If they turn around and kill the bride and kill her influence, that is the most... Okay, I'm going to give you a Church Age Book quote. Brother Branham says, multitudes of people will make it in the second resurrection. Everybody ever read that quote? Okay. Multitude is going to make it. Now, he said the only ones who will not make it is serpent seed. Why? Because they're unbeliever? No. But why? Why? Why did the prophet say? He said, because of their attitude towards God's people. Not because they don't believe. How can you believe if you don't have a gene? The believing was just placed in there to give everybody a chance to say they'll try to believe. Like whosoever will let him come. That was placed in there to make it feel that anybody can come. But actually he said, no man can come to me lest my Draw him. And all the Father has given me will come. But who he hasn't given cannot come. You understand? It's written like it's written for everybody. But the doctrine of it is not.
The scripture is the children of the bondwoman will be more than the children of the tree. How do you fit the numbers?
Okay. Go out there and see how much Method lodges in Durman. And check you here now. How much church is compared to you? There are more Message Oneness Lodge in the message than there is. In my state, I am the only one. In an entire state, which is about, you know, 3 or 4 times bigger than Durban. There's none. In Holland, where Brother Walfred is, he's the only one in the entire country. Right? Think about that. Yeah, so there are more of them than us. More other children of the bondsman. Why? Because the message They approach it with logic and reason. It's logical, it's reasonable, it makes sense. Revelation is never logical, and it's never reasonable. So it makes sense when the prophet say, I say things in such a way to cause some to ponder something. Information is not doctrine. Doctrine is when you have a number of concepts put together from different places and they fit, they dovetail. Information is just information. It has no concepts in it. So the prophet said, God himself comes down and places a throne in your heart and God sets in your heart. God himself dwelling in your heart. Now is that doctrine or is that information? That's what we call a macro statement. Because the same man says, God can only be one place at one time. Alright? So you see how it works. That picturing exactly what he says. God sets a throne and come and sits in your heart. That's logical, that's reasonable. The prophet said it, I'm staying with the word. And you're dead. That's why it should never go from the books and tapes to the people. They should listen to the books and tape, but wait for the fivefold to take what's in the books and tape and make the picture clear. Be familiar with the information. Be familiar with what the prophet says. But if you can take a rapture by the books and tapes, then God was foolish to give a fivefold. And if you have the books and tapes, and you can listen it and never add or take away from it. Right? Why come and pay your tithing? If I have the books and tapes, nobody can deceive me. I'm listening to what the prophet says. And by listening to it with my own understanding, I am adding and taking away. And I am deceiving my own self. Right? So, I'm going to answer. How many of you remember the prophet teaching? All that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the bride. Remember that? Well, you read it. You hear it on the tape. And this was what was in your mind. All that God was, he poured it into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured it into the bride. Is that right? Now this is empty, I can throw it away. This is empty, I can throw it away. So now all that God is in is in the... Isn't that how you were thinking? You listen to the tape and say, I believe what he's saying. You were believing sin. You were deceived yourself. And you didn't even know it. That's how simple it is. Right? But if all that God is character... and Zoe. He takes that and he makes an original seed with Zoe and character, plants the seed, brings forth fruit. Is the Zoe in here, the Zoe in here? Is the life in here, the life in here? Was he in the seed? Now is the life of the seed in him? Are we in him and he is now in us? Oh, it works. It works with Bible principle, but it don't work with human logic and reasoning. And that is what has been happening from the beginning of the message. People love Brother Branham, and now I want nobody to deceive me. I'm going to listen to all he says, and I'm going to believe everything. And they believe it literally the way he's saying it. And it's killing themselves. And the unconverted pastor is doing the same thing. He's listening with it, with a human understanding. And he's repeating it back. That's why, if a pastor, today he goes to his church, he says, I'm going to preach on token. They are saying to themselves, I read that so many times. What can he say that I don't know? Not knowing the token message is hidden truths inside of that message. Showing you that there is a token and a D token, and these two tokens are not the same. And if I pass over you, I, who is the I? See, I am the one with the life, and I'm looking for my life. That's why I can't destroy it. So the token becomes a pillar of fire. A token becomes a little fire that is supposed to be in you. You see? I don't know what questions I was answering when I went all the way here, but I hope I got it. What is the destination of people that claim they believe the doctrine of Christ but do not follow the apostolic order? Oh, wait, they will crash. See what happens, okay? This is what happens. If you could have got Godhead on your own, why didn't you get it? If you could have got indwelling on your own, why didn't you get it? If you could have got indwelling in ministry beyond the grave, why didn't you get it? If you could have got marriage and divorce, why didn't you get it? You see, what happened is that you will study it, you will grow, and then you have enough information to tell somebody else who don't know, then you become a great name. But then you will run out. Once you get cut off, you're going to run out. And then you'll start fabricating. Because the trick about it is men who like to send their tapes out and you know, have a great name and people's waiting to hear great things. That's a trap. Because what happens if God decides one time that He is not going to inspire you right now, He's going to give you a rest? What are you going to do? You are going to perform for those people and you're going to make things up that sound so deep and so rich and so whatever it is. And that's how men fall in traps. Because they are performing. They want it, you know, the people to keep up with, you know, some kind of idea that of themselves. God don't have every week to give us something, you know, or every series of messages, something, you know, that is so profound or this or that. He gives us what we need when we need it. And sometimes it's just down to earth oatmeal. Right? But it's needful. Sometimes he has to wait on people in the congregation so the pastor doesn't get anything to move on, but he feels he needs to go back and cover some things. And why? Because sometimes people in the congregations are not right. So, yeah, I love for them. As long as they can cut themselves off, let them give up the tapes, let them give up the website, and go on your own for 6 months and see what happens. You see, look, it's difficult to talk to people that don't think Bible principles. Paul represents Jesus. He that believe in whom I send, believe in me. You know the concept. John 13:20. Jesus is the tree of life. So Paul becomes a branch. The tree of life. The tree of life produces fruits. The fruit is the doctrine of Christ for your day. They reach forth in your day, you take the doctrine for your day, whether it be justification, sanctification, whether it be the Godhead, you eat that doctrine, then you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is what he said in the garden. Now watch carefully. If he abide in me, if you continue with Paul, you see, you will bear fruit. But if you don't abide in me, then you cannot bear fruit. So somewhere along the line, I have to abide in someone. And somewhere along the line, someone has to abide in me. And somewhere along the line, someone has to abide in the person who is abiding in me. You see what I'm saying? That's the apostolic way. We are not changing, we are not adding, we are just bringing out principles that have always been there. So that is what is going to happen. Does blasphemy refer to both speaking against the Son of Man, speaking against God's people? Not God's people. You're going to pay for that somewhere along the line, but it's Son of Man. Mark 3:25. Let's see, Mark 3:25. You don't use it, you lose it. And notice, not the Son of Man 2,000 years ago. It's the Son of Man Alpha, Omega, I mean. Because when the Son of Man Alpha came, you really couldn't go back and see the type of the discernment anywhere, hardly, except in Genesis 18. You get that? Okay, go on up a little bit, 27. Go on up. No, yeah. 11 more. Ah, there you go, it's 28, sorry. You don't use it, you lose it. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and blasphemies where whosoever they shall blaspheme. Whosoever, the bride, you know, the preacher, whoever, it doesn't matter. Go on up a little bit. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven in danger. Brother Branham takes that and ties it with his ministry of the Son of Man. That's the Holy Ghost himself. When he is in doing the first, second, Paul's manifestation. So that is the ministry of the Son of Man. So this has nothing to do with the bride. It has nothing to do with anybody else. It has nothing to do with Pentecost speaking in tongues and laughing at them. That has its price, but it can be forgiven. But this cannot be forgiven. When the ministry of Jesus Christ is reproduced to speak against that, and the man that is being used will not be forgiven in this or the life to come. But is in danger of eternal damnation. Don't let this Holy Ghost fool you. This is not the seven church age Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in the seven church age, there were seven spirits, which was angels from before the throne. This is the Holy Ghost himself. See? Make that clear. Yeah. That's the being.
Pastor Tully, you know, during our visit, we were talking about healing.
Yeah.
And we know that Brother Brown speaks of attitude, so that we could have all the promises of God. And we know that attitude speaks of the will of God, also speaks of our motive and our objective. Mm-hmm. Now, with the subject that we are now being exposed to under the apostolic ministry, not about signs and wonders, not about gifts, could you elaborate more about how the individual can gain this kind of healing, or how can he believe for his healing so that it'll be according to the will of God, the motives are right? I know that you have been telling us, and during the course of the week we were speaking about it, that we are in between. But I think the question that we have, the person, brother, wants us to elaborate more on it.
Okay, so we know that there's healing. It's been going on, you know, right through Pentecost, right? Yeah, there is a healing that you can prepare yourself by fasting and prayer. That has been done. We know that. There is healing by gifts, right? Men. Tremendous healing. We know that. There's healing by taking on a promise based on the atonement. You know, by his stripes I'm healed. We have had that. Right? We have healing by oil, anointing with oil and laying hands. We have had that. So we have had many forms of healing. These are all based on gifts and blessings. But it was not so from the beginning. In the beginning, we had Adam. Adam did not operate by gifts and blessings. Adam operated by position and authority. So this is where, here we pray. We petition. See, we cry out to God. Here we speak. We command. We decree. John 15:25. Let's try that. Let's look there. John 15. You don't use it, you lose it, boy. You lose it. Ah. Going up. Try 14. It goes like this. He said, and you will ask the Father, and I will not say that I will ask the Father. In other words, He is not going to get involved between you and your petition. You and the Father work that out. Right? I used to know the thing, I just can't remember. Oh, goodness. Is it 16:25? Let me find it. You want to find it? Okay, but you know what we're looking for, right? Yeah, these things I spoke to you in Proverbs, but the time coming when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but will show you plainly of the Father. That day ye shall ask in my name, watch carefully, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. So when Brother Brown came into the seals, there was a little girl with leukemia. Remember that? And he said that he prayed. He prayed for her in the name of the Lord. But he said, the day will come when I'll pray according to my faith. Go back and look that up. The day will come when I will pray according to my faith. See? In other words, there's coming a day where we are going to be one with the Father in a relationship that we can speak, we can command, we can decree, because this becomes Mark 11:23. If you can say to this mountain, be thou. Notice there's a difference between here and here. Here is position and authority. Here is gifts and blessing. Here, when we pray, we are expecting angels to come and do some work. Or we are expecting God to come and do some work, right? This is what we are doing. We are looking for somebody to come and do the work. But here, atoms. What makes up atoms? Particles. That creation, that God is in creation. And Brother Bram said, God is in creation? God is in a dove? But not Zoe, right? God is in creation. So it means in the very particle, there's something in that particle that is there to recognize the frequency, the vibration of God, the God, the Zoe. And when Zoe begins to operate by the word, which produces faith, that faith that is a picture in your mind, of what God says and the picture in your mind goes out from your mouth to perform, and these atoms that is needed, whatever is needed to form, to shape, even bones, even structures, amen, they begin to take shape. If it's a germ, it begins to vibrate the cells to such a place that it will find its frequency, and once it's busted, all frequencies that cell carries the same, it will destroy it. We're not using gifts. We're not using angels and so forth to do it. You can't be the masters of the earth and not know how it operates. You can't be the masters of the earth to command and nothing listens to you. When you speak, lion come here, an angel is pushing him to come by you. It's not that. So this is a different, this is completely different. This is going back to the beginning where Adam had control of nature. Now it says nature groaneth and travaileth until now. Nature has intelligence. It waits. If you're waiting, you have hope. If you have hope, it's because someone, you have some expectation. From what? How come a little particle have expectations? Now, you ready? Watch Brother Branham. When Brother Branham was in the killer bull field, did he talk to God or the killer bull? Can't hear you. The killer bull. Oh, he didn't talk to God. He didn't talk to angels. He was talking to an animal that we say is dumb. When the killer bees was disturbed, did he go praying and fasting, or did he talk? Who did he talk to? The bees. Wow. So you say, how do we get our frame of mind of this? There's a vibration in your soul. You say, how do you know that? Brother Brown says, all life vibrates. That's what he was showing us. When you lay hands on someone with a disease, that disease begins to vibrate. All life has vibration. That soul has a vibration. It has a God frequency. When that Zoe is at a vibration, and the more of the word you put in it, the more of the promise, the more that the mind is nothing to resist it, the more you form that picture, is more concentrated it becomes, until it comes to a place where that which is in your mind is what was in God's mind in the beginning. That vibration goes forth. Now, if it doesn't even speak, it will vibrate your very body. See, how do you know that? I know it because in the natural, you have thoughts of a woman and it vibrates your body. And it lets off chemicals and controls your body. And you are doing it. Now, if the natural types are spiritual, then it must be the same. That's why the prophet said, you'll have to bring your body subject to. See, God will make your body subject to your confession. God will make your body obey your word. I believe I'm not going to speak in his name, but I'm going to speak in the revelation of my faith. Now, what is this whole, how does this whole thing start? It starts off by first, the first thing that has to happen. And this is where you need to be. You've got to realize the most fruitful part of your entire being is your mind. Your mind is the most fruitful part. And what you need to do is not waste time. Don't let your mind just linger and do nothing. Realize it's fruitful. And one of the things you need to start focusing on is, Brother Bram said, Jesus did the things he did because he knew who he was. You've got to come to a place where you know that you're a son of God. I'm not just a son of God, a manifested son of God, an adopted son of God. This is where you are heading, but you see yourself in perfection. You see yourself as a son of God like Adam in the garden. You start getting that picture in your mind. You start shaping that picture in your mind. You start seeing that picture that you are justified. There's no force against you. There's nothing to dampen your thoughts to make you unbelieve. Because he believed in who he was. Therefore, he could have done the things that he did. If you're a judge, you're convinced you're a judge, you're going to have the ability of a judge. And you are going to do the things of a judge. And if you're a son of God, and not a son of God here, a baby, but a son of God here, a mature son of God, you're not looking to go back to anointing oil. You're not looking to go back to laying on of hands. You're not looking to go back to repeat a scripture. You're going here to learn to decree. And knowing that creation has an intelligence. What make the apple life run down in the apple root for winter? He said there's an intelligence. Right? So if creation is intelligence, why can't we speak and it obey? It will obey because it recognizes God placed in creation a way for him to recognize their creator. And the frequency of faith that we have is the Creator's frequency. So I believe that if we can keep our minds stay on our promise that we are the manifested sons of God, creation is waiting for us, and that we are called to with position and authority. And then, as God will give you need, that you begin to exercise that. I can't tell you how to do it. I can't tell you what opportunities will come for you to do it. But maybe you feel you're not there. But I feel this is the season. This is the time. And I believe it's a good time for us. The Zoe life is a vibration. And the Word is carrying a vibration. So you see, when you have a signal and you add a signal onto it, you magnify the signal. If you invert the signal, you destroy the signal. So, is that right, brother? You can magnify the Zoe life. Whatever vibration is there, when you take the word and you add that word by faith, it magnifies that frequency, that signal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you see, this here, all of this you can consider to be gifts, right? But when you take a promise, like by his stripes I'm healed, right? And you believe that, that's divine healing. It will die and 3 days later you might get sick for 3 days and then it will deliver it out of your body, right? That's not a gift, that's divine healing, right? Here, what we are talking about is completely different. We are talking about actually commanding or having the authority to cast out, the authority to kill, the authority to reform, reshape. That creation will obey you. Even because we will not create like God, anybody knows that, because God creates out of nothing. You see, he creates out of nothing. But we will create because we are able to create from things that he already created, things that are already there. So that's the difference between we as creators and he as the creator. Yeah. The missing limbs will be restored and the glorious power of the Creator. I believe he can make a squirrel appear. If a man or woman just got a part missing and that's complete animal in itself. Oh, he is God. I love him. And if you actually look at what happened with Moses, there's another side to this. The side is that not only are you the manifested sons of God, not only are we going back before the beginning, you know, not in before the beginning when Adam had position authority. Not only that, but Brother Bam is also showing you that if you are living and you're living under promise or a commission, as manifested sons of God. Then he said, look at Joshua. He was under commission. He had a job to do. He had a duty to do. He said, let the sun stand still and let the moon stand over Angelon. And it did. Right? So he is trying to show you that even a husband that is in duty and somebody is interfering with his family or some kind of condition, if a mother is called in a commission to take care of a child or to care for a child and there's some debt or sicknesses, she can stand just like Joshua because she is commissioned to do that. But she's not doing it by prayer. She's doing it by the commission and by position and authority because God gave her that position as a mother. So that is another aspect that the Ephesian church, which parallels Joshua, right? Joshua parallels Ephesians. That Ephesian woman or man that finds their role and know they're convinced that their husband, their gender is of God, their role is of God, and in that role they have responsibilities. Something happened during that job while they are in that role. They have that authority to dismiss anything or to call on anything because they are in the line of duty. Once their motive and objective is right, once it's within the will of God. That's how much authority we have in our roles. But we don't use it. We don't think about it. We are always resorted back here. Call the pastor. Call somebody to pray for me. Call somebody to lay hands on me. And until we get that kind of transitional thinking, that I am a son of God, and I have position and authority, and I have a duty, and I have a role, and I have responsibilities, and anything gets in the way of that, then God is commissioning me like Joshua to get the job done, regardless what it takes. That makes sense? Yeah. Now we say this is overnight. No, it's not overnight. I'm trying to get us to first realize our minds are powerful and don't let it waste. Place the good promised trees, seeds in there like a manifested son of God, a son with authority, a son back in the Garden of Eden. This is the promise of God. You have to see yourself in it and use your creative power of your mind. The creative part of your mind is not something the devil gave, that's what God gave. Creative part of your mind to create what the scripture says you are and create the actions, what it says that you will do, because you are the true superheroes for the end time. It's not Iron Man, it's not Spider-Man. It is not Aquaman. It is you. That is only the spirit they're catching of the age. But it's you. And you have to get that. First, you have to believe it. First, you have to start creating it. First, you have to start moving towards it. And that's what I believe. How can a believer pray and accept their healing under this ministry of the Son of Man? You want to hear what Brother Ram said? 1965, I think it's either leadership or modern events. I can't remember which one. He said, accept this message for your healing. That means your healing for everything, complete healing. This message comes to bring complete healing. Because, look, isn't this part of the message to teach you about total deliverance? That's it right there. He said, accept this message take this message for your healing. Why? That is true. He sends his word to heal. Right? What word? In every age he sends the word to heal. The word, the message of ours, the word sent to heal. Heal the soul and heal the wounds and to heal whatever you need for your age. He sent the message, which is the word, in every age to heal. Yeah. Okay. Explain the basic principle of particle physics and quantum. Aye. It's the same as here. Watch what I want to say. I'm going to do it quickly and so you can understand.
Hopefully. On Sunday, it was a little bit difficult. Because I thought it was a little bit too complicated. Watch carefully. There is a law, particle law, which states that if two particles intertwine, that these two particles can be separated a million miles away. But they are still entangled. And they affect each other. Okay? You could look at the laws. Now, E equals MC squared. Brother Bam said, this is true. This is eternity. M is matter, mass. We call it atoms. We call them smaller particles. Watch carefully. So it says if you could vibrate these particles at a certain speed, all you're going to end up with is pure energy. So it means everything that is created is energy. Everything. The chair is energy. It's pure energy, but it's in a different form. And that form might be not kinetic, it's not moving, but it is energy. And that's So is there anything that's not energy?
No.
And if I use a higher law, I use a law of kind. Every life will bring forth its own kind. If everything that is created in this world, all creation is energy, then who created it? He can only bring forth of his own kind. So God is a form, a kind of form of energy. And everything he brought forth was energy. Let's go one step further. We're going to the top now. So now, in his thoughts, he's going to create a man. The man now is going to have a spiritual man, and he's going to have a flesh man. Now watch carefully. So to make this man, you have two different kinds of particles. So he had to have two different kinds of creation. The first creation that God made, which is a spiritual atom splitting, was to create heavenly materials. And that's what your theophany is made of. That's what the throne in heaven is made of. That's what the angel's body is made of. That's what, you get what I'm saying? So that's the first set of materials he made with. And this is what your theophany would have been made of, the spirit man, the word man. Now, in his thought, he had to have that, right? Are they entangled there? Yeah. Now, when he wants to clothe the man, he has to come down and split another atom. What is he making? Not heavenly material, not angels' clothes and angels' body and throne and no. He split another atom. Now he makes the periodic chart, the elements of the earth that our bodies is made of. True. But these two, even though they are separated, in his mind they had already been entangled. That's why the prophet of God says, if your body is laying on the ground, 16 elements. Brother Isaac's body is laying on the ground, 16 elements. When my soul comes to the earth, my theophany, because my particles have already been entangled with this 16 elements, my 16 elements will come to my body to be glorified, not his own, even though it's the same particles. How amazing is that? You're exact same. You want to hear another one? Elijah, his body was in the grave. His bones are in the grave. Isn't that right? And the prophet said, these atoms, these bones, had quickening power. And they put a dead man in there. And guess what happens? because they had been entangled with faith and with the power of God. That's dead men. What about the living men? What about us being entangled, not only with this message, but with Zoe? So quantum physics has broad spectrum to do with our body change. But it also has to do with creation. It has to do that every particle is vibration, has vibration. Every particle carries energy. Every particle carries information. And every particle carries a frequency. And when it recognizes God's frequency, then you can make this atom, this particle, behave in the way that you want it to behave. So it will take some time to do this, but actually this is the doctrines that are coming out from the message looking to the unseen. Because there's no such thing as nothingness. You might see nothingness, but when you look to the unseen, they are seeing particles. They are seeing power. They are seeing laws operating on a higher level than our physical laws. So it is in particle physics that we learn that matter in form of wave and particle can be interdimensional. It means that is what will allow us in our glorified bodies to change state from one state to another, from one dimension to another, because of the laws of these particles. Particle, quantum particles allow us to know that if we ever get up to this equation, that we can be interdimensional. Interdimensional. You can operate as a wave. That's what Jesus did. When he was in his glorified body and he came to the wall, he entered in as a wave. And when he comes on the other side, he becomes a particle. All controlled by your thoughts. Your thoughts control your body. Your thoughts will control this. And the prophet of God said, you will travel like a thought. So how did Jesus pass through walls? Through particle physics. Through particles. It allowed his particles to operate as a wave. And it can reform itself. By slowing it down, it becomes a particle again. And that's what will happen to us. What will happen in a glorified body? The same thing will happen in a glorified body. Our particles is going to operate as a wave or a particle. We are beginning to see some of the things the prophet is saying about Einstein, about eternity, about glorified bodies, and even time, because when we come back to time and eternity, we'll have past, present, and future here. But when we started off with eternity, we didn't have past, present, and future. So there's a lot of things that we are still working out from his message. But you will not believe a man with a seventh grade education was telling us that the reason that we can pass through walls is because of speed. He said two objects traveling so fast with speed, he said that they will pass through each other. Marion, say that? That speed changes the molecular structure and it does not allow matter to operate with natural laws. It moves into a higher law, and that higher law is what the brother is asking about. It's particle physics, particle technology. Now just watch this for a minute. Now Einstein proved by science that if two objects were coming to each other, like two cars coming, he said they were coming fast enough. Now, they really have to be moving fast, like a billion miles a second. But they would pass through one another and never disturb a thing. The speed will do it. The speed will do it. Passing them through. And that is how Jesus went through the wall. That is how we will operate. But I know we are getting there. But before we get there, I believe
that we will be able to, using the faith and the understanding and the anointing for the age we're living in, we will be able to speak and control nature from a particle level. Do you understand what I mean, Brother Norman? From a particle. You see, we always look at things as a whole, right? This desk. The prophet said, this desk or my body is a spoonful of atoms. You always have a big thing to control that. That's nothing to control because that is a spoonful of atoms. You say, you are nothing but, you know, a spoonful of atoms. Now, when you start thinking like that, now you realize that you can put those atoms in any structure that you want. Right? Because creation knows its master. Creation is going to recognize you. I want to say one more thing before we close. Go to Hebrews 11. I hadn't done this a long time, but I'll do it. It's not much places you can speak on it. But I want to show you something. Now, faith is a substance. You see that word substance? Let's hit that word substance. It's not going to give you the exact definition, but I'm going to give you a part of it. Go on up, 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 up. Now, in the legal setting of this word, the legal, there's two kinds of Greek. There is classical and there's this. That which is actually existence, substantial quality in nature of a person. All right, so this word, hypostasis, faith is a substance, is the same word in the Greek classical language which means title deed. Title deed. Faith is the title deed. If you have faith, you have the title deed. What is title deed? Ownership. Now, when Brother Bram said in Revelation 10:1, he says he's coming down to bring the title deed. Right? Of title deed, ownership. Now, does he give you a title itself? Is it a literal paper he gives you? No. There's something that is going to respond to you that allows you to know that you are the owner. Right? Now, what is that? What is the faith? What faith is going to allow you to know that you have title deed? Is when creation begins to respond to you. Because creation, let's go to Romans 8, maybe 18. I didn't do quite a good job in presenting that because it's so big. And you have to start at one point and break it down instead of jumping around. For I reckon that the presence of this world compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waited for the... Now, that's not a good rendering. Hit the word manifestation. No, it's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Not the manifestation, the revelation. That word manifestation should not have been there. You see, it's that word revelation of the sons of God. When the revelation of the sons of God come to them, that who they are, that they are the title deed holder, then in that faith, that vibration that they have, creation will begin to sense it. Just like the killer bull sense. That's like a killer bee sense. They will sense that fate of that Zoe, that, and they will respond to that because that's your title deed. That is showing you that you are definitely the rightful owner because creation is responding to you. Did we change the
The scriptures, I wanted to go on with it. I think we'll close with this. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Continue. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Continue. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That was a prophecy. That now is this season. Not poor season. Now. Go ahead. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves groan it within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to which the redemption of the body or the body change. So all creation, including our bodies, including us, the first fruit who is born again, including them who died, including creation, is waiting for this day and this message to bring us back. Everything was waiting for this. All right, I think that's about it. There is a lot that is being unfolded. There's a lot that God is beginning to show entrance to. Things that we read, things that were so far away from us and seemed so impossible, so supernatural. But little by little, I believe that he is getting to change or transform our thinking. To move from gifts and blessings and position ourselves to position and authority. And then from that position and authority, as we begin to believe it, begin to create within ourselves the faith that to go along with that promise, creation will begin to respond to us. I don't want to say, but how many remember the possum? The possum. Was there intelligence that brought her there? Right? When Brother Branham went to hunt and he said, you know, clouds move away and so on and so forth. Is that going to happen to us also, or is it only for him? When are we going to be able to start stepping in to that vision, stepping into that promise? When? When we really believe that we are the sons of God. When we really believe that this is what God raised us up in the end time for. And once we catch that image, that vibration begins to vibrate our very being, it will start taking shape. Let us pray. Father, very good questions. You are the answer for them all. We know that we have hold of something, like Benjamin Franklin said. But it took a long time before Edison says, I know what to do with it. And we are between there somewhere, Father. We've got hold of something. But we need your help to know how to use it. What to do with it. So we lay it in your feet. We ask that you... We believe that we are not asking out of season or out of time or out of a mist. But there's an urgency, Lord, in our hearts to see what was laying in the promises for this day that many, many, over the thousands of years long for, that we might say it was not so from the beginning, that we can get glimpses of the Adam man, glimpses of the Son of God in his domain, his dominion. We are envious, Father, so envious of the scientists who master creation and
use it and create things and understand how it works and commands it. And here we are, your children, weak and poor and afraid to step in. We are envious. Help us to believe and help us to understand. Give us teachers and give us pastors and give us wise men to lead us. Cause us, Lord, to grow and understand, to come to our place. Bless this church and pastor and elders who has been so open to your word, to honor it and to entertain it in studies, see where it leads. Strengthen them, each one. Cause them to prosper, not only here, but even in their own lives. Bring us back again that we can talk about your goodness and your mercies. We commit them all in your great hands tonight, Father, even those listening, and our journeys and the mission field starting tomorrow. Commit them in your hands, our bodies, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for opportunity, and God bless you all, and God keep us all.